off the last Wednesday that we were able to meet, speaking of how Abraham, after rescuing his brother Lot, was met by Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who you might recall, we believe, or I believe, a lot of biblical scholars believe, that he was a pre-incarnate appearance of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham paid his tithes unto Melchizedek, the spoils of the battle. And now tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 15, which is a tremendous chapter. I mean, the beauty that is contained and the typology of our salvation and how much God loves us is so beautifully shown forth here in this 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll pick up there. Dear Jesus, tonight we come and ask for the assistance of the Holy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord, to teach it in a way that it would be uplifting, that it would be made plain to you, to us, your people, Lord, that it would glorify Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, it would be a reminder and a comfort to us of the great salvation that we are possessors of because of faith in you. Bless this time together tonight and the teaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's go to chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a promise from God is given here. Abraham, no doubt, is concerned because you may recall back in chapter 12, God made Abraham an awesome promise. It's what Bible scholars call the Abrahamic covenant, having three major tenets in the covenant, that Abraham would be given land, Abraham would be given seed, in other words, an offspring. He would be the father of a multitude. And that he would be blessed, have the blessing of Almighty God on his life. And now as Abraham is beginning to advance in years, he has seen the blessing of God to a great degree. But he has yet not inherited land, nor has he had any offspring of his own. And the Bible says the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. There's not many things that you and I can't get through if we have a word from the Lord. If we have a promise from Almighty God. And God speaks to us in a way that lets us know that it's Him. Then we know His character, that He cannot lie. And what He says will always come to pass. So that's the first great thing that happens here, is the word of the Lord comes to Abraham in a vision. And he tells Abraham, fear not. Hence the intimation that Abraham was troubled over his current state. He was worried because God had made this great promise to him, and it doesn't appear to be coming to pass. So he tells Abraham, first of all, in this vision, fear not. And then he calls him by name, Abraham. To make this personal, God is a very personal God. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows what makes us tick. He knows what makes us do the things we do. And hence, when he comes to speak very powerfully to Abraham, he condescends and makes it personal and calls him by name, Abraham. And he goes on to say, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now that's a tremendous promise because in effect, what he's telling Abraham is, Abraham, I'm all you need. I'm all you need. Hallelujah. No matter what we might face or we might go through in this life, if we can have the promise that Abraham had, I am thy sword and shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. What a tremendous promise. And the beauty of that is, the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews teaches us that we, like Abraham, have the same promises he had. Now that right there ought to make a shout. And God is just today saying to us, in effect, just like he told Abraham centuries ago, I'm your reward. I'm your sword, your shield, and your buckler. If you have me, anything is possible. And I will take care of you, and I will perform my word over your life. That's what he's telling Abraham, and that's the promise to us tonight. Verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, all Abraham had as a progeny, all he had to carry on his name at this point in time, was a servant of his. He had no natural children. And this tells us further that Abraham was concerned about the promise that God had given him back in chapter 12. When God makes a promise to you and I, one tenet of it is always going to be that it will be so wonderful and so glorious and so far above our human ability to bring it to pass that it will be staggering. Because God calls us to believe him on faith. Unless the Lord changes my mind or the Holy Spirit should direct differently, this Sunday morning, coming Sunday morning, I want to preach a message on the power of faith. And you know something, I know it's not often looked at this way. Even atheists have to have faith. I want you to think about that for a minute. Even an atheist has faith. It's misdirected. It's in the wrong thing, but he is believing in something he's never seen before. People get on the Christians all the time. Well, nobody's ever seen God before. Well, let me tell you, evolutionists have to have a measure of faith. Well, you say, why is that? If you believe in evolution, you've never seen a man changing into a monkey or a monkey into a man. Have you? Is there anywhere in the world right now, except possibly in our Congress, where, no, that was mean, I shouldn't say that, where you see a monkey about to turn into a man? There's nowhere in the known world that's happening right now. Hence, evolution must be accepted on the basis of faith. It's misdirected and it's wrong, but it's faith. So therefore, why would they have the right to tell us who have put our faith in a proven God, in a Bible that is the only book in the world that contains predictive prophecy about the future, that has been proven time and time and time again that events came to pass exactly as the Word of God said it would? Who do they think they are to make fun of faith? Because they have to have faith. But aren't you glad tonight our faith is anchored in the truth of Almighty God, who has given us the promise, I'm your exceeding great reward. That, in other words, the greatest thing, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in what I'm about to say. The greatest thing God will ever give to you and I is himself. The greatest thing he'll ever give to you and I is himself. And the cross makes us receiving the fullness of the Godhead bodily completely possible. That is so glorious in and of itself. If we never see another miracle, if God will never do another kind thing for us, it should be enough to know that on the basis of our faith alone, that in us dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as the Bible tells us, and that we have God. Wow, what a thought. We have God himself as our exceeding great reward, just like Abraham did. That's why the study of this 15th chapter is so important, that we see and understand that we have the same promise that Abraham had. God is our sword and our shield and our buckler, and he is our exceeding great reward. But Abraham, being concerned about this promise, he's been walking in faith, but faith is going to be tested. Whenever God gives a great promise, it's going to be far above our ability to bring it to pass, but then God is going to test our faith. Not to prove anything to him, he already knows. He wants to prove us. He wants to prove to us the power of faith. He wants to prove himself to us. He wants to prove that he is enough. He and He alone is enough. Yes, He will do all these other wonderful things. But the greatest thing that God ever taught Abraham and that He'll ever teach us is that our greatest reward from God is God's presence and God Himself in our lives. And sometimes He's got to take us down an awfully rough road, get a lot of pride out of us, get a lot of junk out of us. And that's what we're all in the process of right now, the process of sanctification and being set apart by God, as Abraham was right here. We're seeing Old Testament sanctification take place here in the life of Abraham. And sanctification is usually not a very pretty thing. Now, it's glorious when God's done, but as we're going through the process, sanctification is never really all that pleasant. At times, it's going to be the most brutal, most faith-testing, most harrowing events that we'll ever face as human beings. That's what Abraham is going through, but yet God is appearing to him to renew the promise and to remind him. And we need a constant reminder that God is enough, don't we? That's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bibles. We need to know time and time again the one who we possess, the one who possesses us. God Almighty is enough. And that's exactly what's transpiring here with Abraham. So, verse 3 now. And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house, and one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir." In other words, Eliezer. He's telling him, "Abraham, Eliezer is not what I got in mind, just having you hand all your stuff over to him and me blessing the world through Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." In other words, Abraham, the son I'm going to give you is going to come between you and Sarah via natural childbirth. Now, this is quite a shock to Abraham, because Abraham's way up in years at this time, way beyond childbearing years, but the ability to produce a child. And verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." What a promise to a man who has no children and no ability, seemingly, to reproduce children. But yet God comes and gives this staggering promise to Abraham. It says, "Your seed that I'm going to give you is going to be like the stars on the sky, Abraham, and like the sand by the sea." And you know how God carried that out? That's still yet coming to pass today. Every time someone is born into the kingdom of God via faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Abraham just gets more children because he's the father of faith. He's the father of faith. And praise God, through what Christ did on the cross, you and I are now grafted in, so to speak, into the Jewish lineage of Abraham. We don't take the place of the Jews as the church. Don't ever confuse that. But we've been grafted in. And we too are made heirs of the promise of this great covenant that God has formed with Abraham. That's so beautiful and powerful to me. And now verse 6. "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." We study that over in chapter 12. That's some of the most beautiful scripture you'll ever read. Notice it doesn't say Abraham did something to get this favor from God. God said, "Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I want you to believe." And Abraham merely believed it. God's system has not changed throughout the centuries. It has always been on faith, and that's what we're talking about right here. Yes, Paul.
It's been said that, like in Hebrews 11:1, that's like the definition of faith, but I think more to the point, this is the definition of faith, that, you know, it says that he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I mean, that is what faith is, when we believe what God says. When we believe the Lord, that's faith.
That's right.
When the Lord says, "Your sins are forgiven," and we believe Him, that's faith.
Hallelujah.
When he says we're healed and we believe him, that's faith.
Absolutely.
It's just the same as if any of us were just to say to one another, well, I'll go with you here, I'll go with you there, or let's get together, and you believe him, that's faith.
Yeah.
In the same fashion, we got to have that kind of faith when it comes to God, even in the hard times of, you know, maybe we are looking for some kind of deliverance or healing or something. We have to believe God. Because if we don't, now we're in error. We're not in faith. We're outside of faith.
And what Paul just brought up is so vitally important that we understand this. Faith is eternal. Faith is eternal. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Let me try for just a minute to put it in perspective, because some people in the body of Christ take faith to this level to where, well, everybody ought to be healed all the time. You know, there should be, and I believe Jesus Christ heals. I have no doubt in my mind of that. But never are we going to get to the point, never, to where everybody gets healed. It didn't happen in Jesus' time. When Jesus Christ himself walked this planet, not all of the sick got healed. Not every single one who was demon-possessed had the demon cast out. The record we have in the Word of God about these events is to prove that Jesus is Lord and that he has the complete authority to do these things. But faith is eternal in nature. What do you mean? Let me give you this quick example. It's coming to mind. There was a dear brother not long after I was saved at the church in Newark, Ohio. His name was Dale, and his last name escapes me. But man, this dude had faith. And he contracted cancer. And it was a very painful, long process, about 8-9 months. He suffered immeasurably so with this cancer, having a few periods of remission, but then it would come back and he'd be very sick. And to go to see Dale when he was in the hospital, when you walked into his hospital room, you would literally feel the Holy Spirit's presence there. To mind, he may have done it, but I never heard it. I don't want to, you know, aggrandize anybody beyond what they should be, but at least I never heard Dale ever complain the first time. The minute you walked in his room, he began to tell you about the goodness of God and how great Jesus Christ was and about how God was going to heal him. And it was about 2 days before he went on to be with the Lord. Some of his last conscious thoughts, a lot of us were gathered around the hospital bed there that night. And he said, I know that God is going to heal me. And he said, but God's promises are eternal. He said, I may leave this mortal coil before long. But he said, the very next thought I'm going to have is that I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory in a body that will never wear out anymore. Now that's faith. That is faith. Yes, Jesus Christ could have taken that cancer away from him, and we prayed for such to happen. But God's promises are eternal in nature. That's why when a person in that situation dies and leaves this life, they're not dead. They're as alive as we are right now in a new body that's never going to wear out or grow old, that's never going to suffer any pain. Praise God. Praise God. That's faith. So whenever God makes a glorious promise, always remember, it's eternal in nature. I tell you, honest to God, right now I'm looking out at a room full of multimillionaires. Now, y'all may look at your checking account, you know, like mine, and think, oh, Pastor, I always knew you was a little bit kooky, you know, from the first time we met you. Yeah, you look out here in the natural, but by faith. By faith in the promises of God that says, one day I'm going to have a mansion. One day I'm going to walk on streets of gold. What we hold so precious down here, they walk on up in heaven. Whew! I'm going to get all that one day. So right now, you can call yourself a bona fide millionaire. You can call yourself healed if you're sick tonight in Jesus' name. And keep on believing it. Here's where the word of faith movement gets awry. It is and should be confessed. Lord, I'm healed. Whether you ever see the manifestation of it or not, you can confess, Lord, I am 1,000% healed and I praise you for it. And sooner or later, you're going to get healed. You're going to receive that divine healing. So faith is eternal in nature. Always remember that when we're reading about these great promises of God. It's eternal in nature. And that's what Abraham couldn't get his mind around at this point in time. But he believed God. He believed God. I really believe that the Lord had to have given Abraham great revelation about what was coming down the road. Because John 8:56, one of the most powerful scriptures, I believe, in the New Testament. All scripture is powerful. But when he says, Abraham, John writing, Jesus, speaking of John writing the words of Jesus, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. God gave him a revelation that a Redeemer was going to come. And Abraham, against all hope, when everything looked like it ain't going to happen. In this situation right here, when he had no children, he kept trying to figure out another way for God to do it. And a little bit later on, we're going to learn that got him in a lot of trouble. And the world's in trouble still today because of the decision Abraham made. But here it says, Abraham believed him, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's all God wants out of anybody. He doesn't demand performance. He does demand faith. For the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what that scripture means. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you can't believe what he has to say and what he said to believe in, you can't be made right with God. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ shed blood as being the only way to get sin cleansed and to get into heaven, you're not going to be pleasing to God. God always requires that you believe something, not that you do something. And the religious world gets that totally backwards. Religion gets that totally backwards. Religion says, do something, then God will accept you. No, it's always been belief. It's always been faith. And as Paul so eloquently said, this is a beautiful example of what faith is right here. God said, he wants me to believe in this. I'm going to believe in it. He's given me this great promise. I'm going to have all these descendants. Even though I don't have any kids right now of my own, somehow, some way, the Lord has shown me that through my lineage, through my progeny, a Redeemer is going to come, and I'm going to believe what he's got to say. I'm going to look for the coming of that Redeemer. And the very second Abraham did that, God looks down from heaven and says, you're righteous. In the New Testament, the very second a believer looks to the cross of Christ and believes in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as cleansing for his sin, God looks down from heaven and says, on the basis of what you believe, I count you as being totally righteous. That's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. Let's go on. We've got to hurry. I want to get to some things tonight before we... Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all of these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. Now I've got to hurry right here. What you're seeing right here, these five offerings, are the same five offerings that are spoken of in the book of Leviticus. The five Levitical offerings, the peace, the sin, the meal, the grain, and the peace offering. Those five offerings are symbolized right here, each and every one of them pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ in some form or fashion. And here, as he had Abraham divide up these animals, except the turtle doves, Abraham took them and cut them in two and laid the halves in a row. Now God's doing something real special here. Here we see again the concept that blood has to be shed for sin to be forgiven. For a covenant with God to be ratified, it can only be done through blood. Going on to verse 11. So Abraham has his sacrifice laid out. I need to bring this out before we go on. And he's got his faith in what the Lord told him to do. The Lord told him to prepare a sacrifice. And Abraham has the sacrifice laid out, and his faith is anchored in what the Lord's told him to do, because Abraham's faith is producing an action. This is what James is talking about when it says faith without works is dead. If you truly believe God, it's going to produce an action in you and I. So many people get it reversed. So many people work for faith. That's not how you do it. That's not right. Faith comes first, then works are produced. And because Abraham is believing God and believing in what God has told him to, that is the works are then a natural byproduct of that. It's not something Abraham's doing to gain favor. He's already got the favor. The Lord's already declared him righteous. But as a result of that obedience, as a result of that faith, now we have him obeying the word of God. That's just a natural byproduct of faith. Faith brings obedience. Obedience never will produce faith. But faith will always produce obedience. So he lays out the sacrifices, and his faith is in that sacrifice. And I'll pay close attention to verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts. Let me tell you in typology what's going on right here. Those five sacrifices that God told Abraham to make, each one of them in some form or fashion represents the finished work of the cross. But the Bible says that fowls are coming down on those sacrifices in an attempt to steal that sacrifice. Those fowls and those birds are representative of false teachers and false doctrine that will try to pull away the sacrifice of God, which is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It's always going to be that way. You've got to guard your heart and guard your mind by filling it full of the Word of God and God's promises. Had folks get mad at me one time. One brother, a loving like a brother to this day, was sitting in my office and came in and said, I don't need to read the Word of God. I got you to tell me what it means. Now think of that. That's absurd. And I didn't tell him that way. I said, no, it don't work that way. I said, you don't gain faith or a knowledge of the Word of God via osmosis. Yes, we need the pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor, the fivefold ministry gifts. I'm not saying that at all. But it is your responsibility as an individual believer to read the Word of God so you'll know if that pastor, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor is leading you to the right sacrifice. Christ and him crucified. Okay? Because unfortunately, there's a lot of pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors out there that are not leading to the right sacrifice. And they represent these fowls that are trying to come and steal the sacrifice that Abraham has his faith in. Yes, Mike?
A good example are the Bereans in Acts.
Exactly.
They checked out Paul. They just didn't accept, well, you're apostle. Okay, I accept it. And anything you say, I accept. They checked him out. You know, it tells you
it's true. That's very good, Mike. That's a consummate example of what we're talking about. You see, they checked everything Paul said against the Word of God. And bear in mind, they didn't have a New Testament. All they had was the books of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. And they so revealed Christ that these Bereans were able to look at that and see what this man is saying is true. Yes, Paul.
Look back into the time before the Word of God was made available to just the general public. I mean, you know, the Catholic Church, for decades and generations would just say, you don't need that. You just need us. We'll tell you what it says. And people were martyred and killed for the privilege of having this word, and we have it free. My goodness, we have to get into the word.
Yeah.
You know, I wanted to read something in 2 John. Verse 10, it says, If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds.
It's good.
I mean, we have a reason to defend the faith. We have a reason to stand up for what's right. We have a reason to read God's word and apply it to our lives. And we have a reason to stand and, you know, against those that are not presenting God's word correctly.
That's right. That's right. That's well spoken and a timely scripture there also, Paul. Shannon, you got something you want to say? Mike, we're working you hard tonight, ain't we, Mike? Shannon, back there and back.
One thing I've learned, and I don't know if it's out of context, but I think the most important thing about being in the Word is that you take your faith off of your pastor or who's preaching to you. Because no offense to you, you are a man. And at any given time, you could fall. And you could slowly lead us in the wrong direction.
Absolutely.
And so keeping your faith in Christ starts with the Word. And then discernment keeps you in a body. So I think that's the number one reason why we should stay in the Word.
That's excellent, Shannon. That's excellent, Shannon, everything she just said. And, you know, if my ministry has taught you that, not to look to me to search out everything I'm teaching you from the Word of God, then I am a happy pastor. I've done what I'm supposed to do. John 1:1, that's right. The Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Praise God. And what Paul read there about a false prophet or a false teacher, if you accept them in and bid them Godspeed, guess what? You've just become a part of their false teaching. Now I'm going to preach. That's why I lose all respect for any minister that takes part in a TBN telethon. Lose all respect for them immediately. The second they go on there and start using every kind of chicanery in the world to rob people of their money. Taking part in those ungodly fundraising activities. And fundraising in and of itself is not ungodly. Please don't misunderstand me. But when you're standing there promising people, you know, if you send $1,000 tonight, God's going to make you rich over the next year. God's going to pay off your mortgage or whatever they claim that God's going to do. And even if you don't say nothing and you're sitting on that platform behind that person and you're sitting there, praise the Lord, brother, preach. Paul, read that scripture again. This ain't Greg Browning. This is the Word of God. Listen to this. Mike, give me the microphone. It's worth reading again. Listen very carefully to what he's reading.
If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds.
Does that need any explanation at all or any further exposition? It's pretty plain, isn't it? So therefore, when you take part in that type of thing and you put your stamp of approval on it, you've made yourself a partaker of that evil deed. And that's why there's some great preachers out there. But once they go on TBN and applaud what they're doing on there by cheating people out of their money, I immediately lose all respect for them. Now, don't misunderstand. I feel like I got to be careful here. There are some great preachers that buy airtime on TBN, but yet at the same time don't take part in the foolish fundraising activities on the telethons. Is everybody with me on this? I don't want you to misunderstand. Let me pick somebody out so you know who I'm talking about. Somebody like Charles Stanley. You never see Charles Stanley on a TBN telethon, but yet he's bought airtime on TBN to broadcast his show. You know, even Brother Swaggart buys airtime on the Spike Network, which is in of itself, it's an ungodly network. But he's bought that airtime on there to preach the gospel. Nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But I'm saying when they get on there during those telethons and make all of those wild promises to people just to get people to give them money, and any minister who takes part in that, you heard it from the Word of God there, they've just become a partaker of that evil deed. And once I see them do that, I don't care how good a preacher they are, I've immediately lost respect for them because to me, it reveals where their heart is. Because if they really had a heart for God, they would want no part of that mess. If they really had a heart for the truth of God's Word, they'd want no part of that junk. So these birds that are coming down upon this sacrifice represent false teachers and false doctrine that are trying to lead you away from the sacrifice. One thing that makes it a whole lot easier on us preachers, and I'm sure Paul and Chris and Mahari, if he was here, would agree with me. Once you know and understand the message of the cross, you know where to lead people to then. You've got a direction and a path that never changes. And I've preached it before, and it's worth saying again now. I am certainly no Bible scholar, but I know this. If every message I can get you in the center of that message to the cross of Christ, I know you're going to get the help you need. I know you're going to get the help you need. And I can't give it to you. I never want you looking at me. I can't provide you with nothing. The Holy Spirit of God flows through the cross of Jesus Christ. And He is the power of God. And He'll help you. Praise God. He'll help you. He'll help you. But only if your faith is in the cross. Exclusively. But Abraham, the Bible says, when these fowls came down upon the sacrifice, what did he do? He drove them away. Paul alluded to it. That's an example of contending for the faith. Every time you see that word, the faith, in your New Testament, it is speaking specifically of faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew, I've got to guard my sacrifice. This is what the Lord has told me to believe in. And these fowls and these dirty birds are trying to shift my attention away from the sacrifice. And Abraham just went through there and drove them away. So must we do, my brothers and sisters, whenever the enemy comes to us to present us with another gospel through a teacher that may be teaching us wrong. And how do you know? You got to know the Word of God. And if you don't read it, you can't know it. I heard somebody once told me, they said, well, yeah, but Pastor, doesn't the Bible say the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance? And I wasn't being a smart aleck, but I said, yes, it says that. But He won't remind you of something you don't already know. Do you follow me on that? Yeah, He'll bring all things to your remembrance. But if you've been reading, watching Oprah and reading Reader's Digest more than you have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit ain't going to remind you of what Oprah had to say or what Dr. Phil had to say. He reminds us of what the Word says. And the Holy Spirit of God will confirm to your heart, if you'll listen to Him, what's truth and what's error. And He expects you immediately. When you're being taught error, He expects you to cast it out immediately and have no part in it. Just what Paul read from the Word of God. Don't wish a person Godspeed. Don't welcome into your home, much less into your heart. For if you do, you're a partaker of their evil deed. So that's all we see going on here with this sacrifice that God's told Abraham to lay out. And how Satan is always going to try to divert your attention away from what God has commanded us to believe in. And this thing is not that hard as we're starting to close. Give me just a couple more minutes. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know I wouldn't get away without a little bit more meanness tonight. It made my blood boil yesterday to have the President of the United States put a sanction on the Islamic faith as he did in his inaugural address, saying we welcome the Islamic faith into this country. What a foolish statement to make. And I'm not going to beleaguer that point real long tonight, but it's the heart of Islam is nothing but evil and destruction of everything that does not believe what Islam is comprised of. We're headed for some dark days, darker yet. It's dark now. It's going to get darker in the United States of America. But we who anchor our faith in Jesus Christ have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Our faith is solidly established on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, United States of America, it may happen if Jesus tarries and the rapture doesn't occur. It could very well come that we're going to have to suffer some for our faith. Now, I know I don't make nobody shout. But it could very well be coming to the day here in the United States of America when you identify yourself exclusively with Jesus Christ and quote the scripture I just quoted out of John 14 saying Jesus is the only way, that's going to incur some type of of government or civil penalty. I believe we're headed toward a time like that. But the Bible said again, Jesus did, when you see these things coming to pass, look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Hallelujah. I don't want to end this on a negative note like that, because it's ultimately a positive thing. Like that old Pentecostal song we used to sing when I was a little boy. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming, church. And as we close tonight, I'm going to teach a few more chapters as the Holy Spirit directs out of this book of Genesis. But sometime probably before the end of February, I believe with all of my heart as I was in prayer this afternoon that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to teach the book of Daniel. Because he said the book of Daniel is right where the United States of America is, and it will reveal plainly what my spirit is doing in this nation and what's happening spiritually in this nation. And I believe that's going to be a tremendous blessing to us. And I believe it'll help you as you hear things, fringes of the Christian community trying to make Barack Obama the Antichrist. There is no way at all, if you have a cursory understanding of biblical prophecy, you'll know there's no way that Barack Obama could be the Antichrist. The book of Daniel specifically says what country he's going to come from. That's why we need to study it. And I can show you that in the book of Daniel. I remember some people, when I was teaching Revelation, just thought it was awful that I, at first when I told them, I said, I can show you for thousands of years, it was predicted the exact year that the Messiah would come and die. And it's right in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel plainly, unarguably shows where the Antichrist will come from. And it's not Uganda, Hawaii, or Illinois. Okay, so we're going to study that. But as we close, know this. We got nothing to fear as believers in Jesus Christ. He's going to keep us. He's going to preserve us. And his promises to you and I are eternal. But he does demand this. We keep our faith in the right sacrifice. And that is always Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Any other questions or comments before we close tonight? We're going to pick up some more beautiful, beautiful typology next week in this story about this sacrifice that God told Abraham to lay out. Would you stand to your feet then? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And remember, I just feel the Holy Spirit prompted me to remind us. And I've got a great story about this I'm going to share on Sunday morning. You're going to have faith in something. And what is faith? It's believing in something you've never seen before. Ultimately, that's what faith is. It's believing in something that cannot be tangibly felt or seen. That's why to the scientist who tries to tell you, well, we accept everything on scientific fact and we don't believe in this thing called faith. And these are usually the guys that believe also in evolution. Well, it goes right back to it again. Have you ever seen a monkey changing into a man? Is there anywhere in this world right now that there's a monkey changing into a man where there's empirical evidence, you can take a snapshot of it and say, see, right here it is. Here's the progression in place right here. And if not, what stopped it? What stopped it then? So what the evolutionists are believing in something they've never seen before. That's faith. It's wrong faith. But it's faith nonetheless. You see what I'm saying? Our faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. And we've got empirical evidence in this holy book to prove every word he said. That's why I want you to know tonight, walking out of here, you are victorious. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Your heritage is heaven. And every promise that was given to Abraham, hallelujah, belongs to you and I tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the peace and the comfort that your Holy Spirit brings through the knowledge of your word. Father, anchor us deeper in your word. Teach us its concepts and its precepts. Let it stick in our minds like glue, Lord, when we read it. And Father, I pray for a renewed revival of reading of the word of God in this church and in the United States of America. Lord, we are not defeated. We can never be defeated because there is no defeat in you. And we give you praise, and we leave here tonight with victory in our hearts, with joy on our souls, because we know in whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Praise God. Amen and amen. God bless you so much. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning.